Your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I will be looking at several selected passages of scripture from Ephesians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 as well. I want to talk about the recipe for an effective, faithful, fantastic family man. Whenever a good cook sets out to cook a great meal, they always have a good recipe to go by. They plan the meal centered around the main course. If all the proper ingredients are there and the instructions are followed faithfully, the meal will be a satisfying success. We have a marvelous recipe for an effective, faithful, fantastic family man. It is the Bible. It is God's Word that gives guidance and direction for what kind of man He expects men in the home to be. But we need to understand that the key to a man being effective in the home is the man himself as he faithfully follows the teachings of the Word of God. I believe the key to spiritual revival in our nation is the reformation of Christian manhood in our nation. Patrick Morley of Man in the Mirror Ministries asked the following question some time ago. Can you imagine any way of getting society right without getting the church right? Can you imagine any way of getting the church right without getting the family right? Can you imagine getting the family right without getting marriage right? Can marriages be right without men being right? It really is about men. Morley is absolutely right. The primary responsibility for the home is placed upon the man. I realize that in recent years, the role of the man has been under severe attack, especially on TV. Whenever you see a program, most of the time, a man is depicted as a bumbling fool or a harsh and distant individual away from his family or either judgmental and mean. Positive role models for men are rare in modern media today. Men are under a lot of pressure, I realize. They're under pressure to do a better job each day on their job, to increase production, to increase sales or cut costs, or if you don't do that, heads will roll. They face many social temptations as well in our society. There is a temptation of pornography and alcohol and shortcuts to make more money. So many temptations there are out there to get a man to compromise his integrity, which will end up destroying his self-image, leading him to a defeat in life, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually defeated. He faces the pressure of this new feminist movement that began many years ago, where human sexuality is trying to be redefined. They are downplaying the differences between the sexes, but a stubborn fact of biology just won't go away. In fact, there was an article a few years ago in Time magazine entitled, Why Men and Women Are Different. And the outstanding world acknowledging conclusion, they're born different. How about that? Why does it take so many folks to figure that out in today's society? I'll never understand. They are just born different. By the way, men and women's brains are wired differently. Many people don't want to acknowledge that, but they are. For example, when guys go out and play a game, they like to play some roughhouse games sometimes, and if when they choose sides based on skills. But when girls choose sides for a game, they choose sides based on relationships. When they're playing a game and one of the boys gets hurt, their response is, drag him out of the way. The game has to go on. He'll be all right. Take him off to the side. But when a girl gets hurt, what do? They all gather around the girl to comfort the hurt girl. That's because men and women, boys and girls, are wired differently, mentally. God made us different. He made us male and female. Thank God for the difference. And it needs to be refigured out in many people in our culture today. We're just different. And it's not a negative, it's a positive thing. And if we don't get it straightened out soon, I don't think this country will stand very much longer anyway the way it's headed unless we get these role models straightened out. By the way, the absentee man is a major problem in our society. Every year, 1 million-plus babies are born to unwed mothers. That means that there are 1 million unwed men. By the age of 13, in homes where there are no fathers, around 60 to 70% of those individuals are more likely to get into crime, get involved in drug use, and be illiterate. Fatherless children are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. They're 11 times more likely to exhibit violent behavior and 20 times more likely to be incarcerated when there's a lack of man in the home, a father figure in the home. Families need strong men. There needs to be a renewed emphasis on men as leaders of the family. I realize that there are many single family homes. It's not my intention to discourage these individuals or to cause them to despair. I just want to share God's ideal. The Bible assumes the presence of a man and a woman in the family. But for those who are single family parents, single family homes, the Lord will help you. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 68:5. And I quote, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." Saturday afternoon, and the little boy's father was out of town on business. The little boy missed him, and he said sadly, "Families without daddies are no good." The boy was expressing something basic to the home as God intended it. Families need fathers. It's a desperate need in our culture today. Someone wrote, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example always clear. The best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." Families need fathers to set the proper example. So I want to take what the Bible says about a husband and wife relationship and a parent-child relationship that extends to the whole family and share some very simple guidelines that I believe will make a positive difference in any family. God says to men, if you are going to be an effective, faithful, fantastic family man, first of all, you must love your family. Love your family. It's very simple. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Verse 33. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself." Men, love your family. One Saturday afternoon, while the father was mowing the lawn, his 4-year-old daughter came to the back door and shouted, "Daddy, how do you spell love?" He gave her the 4 letters, which with her newly found skill of printing, she placed on a drawing she later proudly presented to those she loved. But the question is, how do you spell love? How does a father love his family? It is more than a matter of putting 4 letters of the alphabet together in correct sequence. We spell it as we express it and live it in the way we fulfill our personal relationships. In this issue of personal relationships, love may be the most misspelled word in the vocabulary of our lives. There's abundant evidence of the disastrous consequences of a misdirected and inadequate love. Love is misspelled in the life of the teenager whose parents have given her or him everything but the gift of their presence and love. Ephesians 6:4 reminds fathers, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That means you're going to have to spend time with your kids. Love is spelled not just L-O-V-E, but it's also spelled T-I-M-E, time. And one of the things that I think that I missed out on so much in the early years of my ministry, I didn't spend as much time with our boys as I should have. But I spent what time I could. I thought I had more responsibility with the church than I did my family. That's wrong. Don't make that mistake, any of you. Love is spelled time. Love is misspelled in the life of that battered spouse who's victimized by one who had earlier said at the altar, I pledge to you my love. Too many times women are afflicted with verbal abuse and mental abuse and emotional abuse and even physical abuse and no interaction with the man of the house. That's wrong. That's a sin against them, but it's a sin against God as well. Love is misspelled in a church torn by jealousy and misplaced priorities as well. Love is misspelled when it's whispered in the ear of a date as the car stops in front of a motel and the young man says, you love me, don't you? That's not love. That's not respect. How do you spell love? All kind of crazy ways talk about people spelling love. Someone said love's a very funny thing. It's shaped just like a lizard. It wraps its tail around your heart and goes right through your gizzard. I think love is defined a little differently than that in the Word of God. Men, our families are asking, how do you really spell love? A world desperate in need of Christ's love is watching and waiting for our response, which will make the difference in the quality of life now and forever. How do you spell love in your family? How do you love your family? I want to look at a couple of biblical illustrations to get this idea of how love should be spelled. First of all, you're to love your family sacrificially. Look at what verse 25 said again. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Listen, men, our wives are not our personal valets, neither are our children. They're not there just to serve you. And you don't have to be running out and saying, hey, go get my slippers. You don't have to act like the king of the hill or a tyrant. I remind you that your love is to be like Christ's love for the church. He died for the church. It was sacrificial love, willing to give himself up for the benefit of his own family. The word love is one of the most misused and misunderstood words in the English language. You see, the world's view of love is feeling-oriented. I'll remind you that feeling-oriented love is not dependable. It's up one day and down the next, based more on emotion. Now, there has to be emotion in love. I understand that. There's a beautiful story of sacrificial love in the Bible in Genesis. About 26, 27, 28, and 29 chapters dealing with Jacob. Isaac had sent him to Jacob's uncle Laban to get a bride and wanted to marry someone from the pagans around them. When he got there, you know, Jacob was what called the supplanter. He was the deceiver. Well, he was willing to work 7 years for Rachel. She was a beautiful young lady. And he worked 7 years, but when they had the wedding party, the next day he found out instead of Rachel, it was the older daughter, Leah. And he had been deceived. But it didn't deter him. He loved Rachel. And so he made an agreement to work 7 more years for Rachel. He worked 14 years to gain the hand of the one he loved. It was a sacrifice that he was willing to make. Listen, true Christian love seeks not its own, is not selfish. If a husband is submitted to Christ and filled with the Spirit, his sacrificial love will willingly pay a price that his wife might be able to serve Christ in the home and glorify God in her own life. He's willing to sacrifice, do what is best for the one he loves. Love your family sacrificially. And many a man makes sacrifices in order that his family might have all that they need. Yes, work long hours. Yes, do without at times that the family might have. But not only is he to love his family sacrificially, he's to love his family tenderly. Verse 28 says, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. If we really love ourselves, we don't abuse ourselves. We don't take our fist and hit ourselves upside the head. That doesn't make sense, does it? But listen, doesn't make any sense either to hurt your wife or your children. When you do so, you're really hurting yourself. Only a sick person harms their own body. We're to care for and feed and clothe and pamper and nurture this body of ours because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. When I worked at the fertilizer plant, you know, you just can't be separate and totally uninvolved with your family. Same way with your own body. When I worked at the fertilizer plant, we had the loading ramp, loading dock, and sometimes the trucks that came in, they wouldn't be level with the ramp, and we load 1,000 pounds of fertilizer on carts at the same time, and we had a big old wide metal sheet we'd drop on the back of that truck to roll up on the truck to load the fertilizer. And I had done it, I don't know how many times, time and time again. One day, I was in a hurry, and when I dropped the board on the truck, my big toe got in the way. Now, I didn't stand there, and by the way, it was an ingrown toenail on top of that. You talk about painful. I didn't stand there and say, you stupid toe, why were you here? You weren't where you're supposed to be. Why didn't you get out of the way? No, my whole body hurt. I hurt all over. If it would have helped, I'd have cried. I almost did. What I'm saying is this. Listen, when you hurt your family, you hurt all over. You hurt yourself. You can't compartmentalize your hurt and ignore it. We have to learn to nourish and cherish our wives and our children. They need our undivided individual attention. We have to learn to love each other compassionately and passionately, our spouses. There was a husband and wife watching one of these movies on TV, a love story. Watching a love scene in it where the leading man reached over and really gave the leading lady a big old kiss. And the wife, with a longing in her heart, said, I wish you would kiss me that way. To which the husband replied, hey, do you realize how much they pay that guy? That's not the response that was needed. It needed to be different. We need to put in a little effort sometimes, men. Love must grow. It must be cultivated. If there's no love in a family, it's the man's fault. Husbands, love your wives and love your children. Look at some practical applications to this thing called love as well. Three words I want to use: trust, involvement, and commitment. The word trust can be applied practically. You see, there can be no genuine love without trust. Trust that accepts the risk of sharing with another your life, your thoughts, your goals, and your dreams. Love doesn't keep a child tethered to a parent who is unwilling to trust that young person to make decisions. Nor does love motivate a husband to grill his wife about friendships. Jealousy leaves no room for trust and risk. The Apostle Paul said, love believes all things. That does not mean that love is gullible or blind, but it does mean that love possesses the attitude of complete trust. And that trust must begin in the outset of a marriage, and it must continue to build and grow down through the years if you're going to have a meaningful, enjoyable, successful, happy marriage. And then the word involvement. Love is also involvement that is willing to share. Some who are legally married live like singles. She's involved in the civic club activities. He is on the golf course. I'm afraid there are so too many men who are like the guys who are out on the golf course one afternoon for a foursome, and they were on the green next to the highway, and here comes a funeral procession down the road. And one of the men takes his cap off and stands with his head down as the funeral procession passes by. The other three golfers shook their head and said, that's amazing. We didn't know you were that kind of a reverent person. I'm admired that you had that kind of concern. He says, well, I think it's the least I can do since we've been married for 35 years. That's not the kind of involvement that is needed in any marriage. They need to be there. Each should be there in involvement. Doing his or her own thing is not true involvement, with no commitment, no sharing. Their first love goes unnourished until afflicted with emotional and spiritual malnourishment. It finally dies in the cold, sterile environment of what might have looked like a perfect marriage. Involvement is something we all struggle with, men. I struggle with it. I go home emotionally spent a lot of time from sermon preparation, just drained, hard studying, or dealing with church issues. And Peggy will tell you, I come in sometimes, I sit down, what I do, turn the television on, and something's on TV that I'm not even worth watching, but I need the noise and just block everything else out. When all the time, I'm that wonderful companion that wants to encourage me and comfort me, and she does this because she loves me and is patient with me. Men, listen, all of us can do a better job of being emotionally and lovingly involved with our wives. And then the third word, not only trust and involvement, but commitment. Spell love with commitment. Love is commitment that never gives up. Paul said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love has a commitment quality that is willing to persevere and fine-tune the relationship. This should prevail in all of our relationships, husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, employee-employee relationship, pastor and congregational relationship. At every level of relationship, love is not blind emotion. It is an act of the will, a decision of commitment. Men, so first thing I say, just say it to you simply, love your family. Secondly, men, lead your family. Look at what the Bible says in verse 21 of chapter 5. He tells us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Wives, don't get all bent out of shape by this thing called submission. You see, submission is not the exclusive responsibility of the wife. Submission is the lifestyle of the Christian. Both must be submitted to the Lord. But however, the Bible does clearly teach that God intends the man to be the leader of his family. He is responsible to God for what the home becomes. If your family is going to sail through the stormy seas of this world and not be capsized, you have to exercise biblical leadership and be sure that you are sailing on three solid ships. What are those three solid ships? The first ship is lordship. It is only a person under authority that can exercise authority. And men, we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under His authority, under His lordship. That's the way we are to live, under the lordship of Jesus. So the question is, you need to understand that only Jesus can save you, so you need to answer the question, are you saved and living under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not, you don't have any right whatsoever to expect your family to follow your leadership. It needs to be Christ-like leadership. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it talked about Zacharias was a righteous man. In other words, he was saved, he was blameless, but it also says he was living for God. So men, are you living for God? Are you living under His lordship? This goes for every one of us. All of us ought to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's been rightly said, if He's not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Is everything that you live in your life, is it centered in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you seek His guidance and direction in the decision-making process? Because He is the all-wise God, He'll guide us and direct us. Are you living under His lordship? The second word, second ship, partnership. Are you in partnership with your wife? Too many men can run a great multi-million dollar corporation, but they can't run their own home. Someone wrote, the man is active, articulate, energetic, and really successful in his work, but he is inactive, inarticulate, lethargic, and withdrawn at home. They silently retreat behind newspapers, magazines, TV, and highballs in the home, or they perhaps not so silently retreat into affairs, weeknight appointments, and weekend arrangements outside the house. Listen. The only way any partnership can succeed is when both partners are fulfilling the roles assigned to them in the enterprise in which they're in, and the greatest enterprise is the family. Nothing more important in our culture and in our society today than the family. Look what's taking place in our nation today. Chaos in the streets. And when I see all these young people running out and protesting violently, burning, throwing rocks and bricks at officers, I know that they have not had a proper home life. That's the bottom line. We are seeing the results of family deterioration in this nation because the men in this nation have not taught their children what is right and wrong and to respect authority, to respect the Lord, to respect themselves, to respect law and order and the protection of society. This is what we see, and it breaks my heart to see what's taking place, such disrespect taking place. So we are in partnership in the home. And the third ship is headship. Yes, man is to be the head of the family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." I want to point out that the man is not the head over, but the head of. If he's not head, there will not be anything but chaos. If he thinks of his family as his personal servants, he's missed it. If he thinks of his wife as his personal cook, laundry, maid, babysitter, sex partner, no more, then he's missed it. You see, it's leadership, not dictatorship. He's the head tater, not a dictator. This means the man is the source of protection and provision for his family. He protects his family from anything that would defile, whether it's from the TV, magazines, films, or our culture that's gone astray. We're in a social war, a cultural war, with the social issues of our day that are destroying families. And he'll not lead his family into any kind of sin. Under Christ, he gives direction and he helps make decisions. He's the chief decision maker. He doesn't make all the decisions. He sets godly standards for the family. But there is a shared relationship because God has given to man a helpmeet. And the helpmeet, the way it's described in the Greek, when he talks about a helpmeet being a wife, it is in places the same term that's used for the Holy Spirit, one who goes alongside. Man has a wonderful helper. God created a helper for him. By the way, in that shared partnership and relationship, though man is responsible for decisions made in the home, I'd be out of my mind to make every decision in my household. Why? Because God has given me a spouse that has an insight into situations that I don't have. Men, women have insight into situations we don't have. So we need to learn to come together in partnership and making decisions and making choices that will benefit the whole family and everybody. She's better at some things that I am. I don't say that as a sign of weakness at all. It makes it stronger in our relationship. But I'm still responsible under God for the things that go on in the home. So men, not only love your family, not only lead your family, but men, lift your family. The Bible says in verse 26 and 27, why do you want to lift the family? So did you mind Jesus talking about the church and the family, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husband also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Lift your family. Lift your family. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Men, we need to help our families grow. Grow in gifts, first of all. God has given each member certain gifts and abilities. Every individual that's born into this world, God has a plan and a purpose for. And when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He has spiritual gifts that can enable them to fulfill their calling in life. It's a wise man that uses these to make his family what it ought to be, to challenge them to seek out their own spiritual gift. Being a good family man is harder than it looks. It kind of reminds me of the game of golf. It's harder than it looks. It can be very frustrating. It's full of unexpected hazards. Can never really be mastered and is marvelously fulfilling, however, when you get it right. It's a wonderful experience when you see your children and grandchildren fulfilling their life's purpose that God has intended for them. See them serving the Lord in faithfulness, being successful in all that God has called them to do. What a joy it is. So men, Lift your family members to become what God wants them to be, not what you want them to be. It's a decision they have to make. We tried to share that with our sons. God has a plan and a purpose for you. I didn't make the decision for them. I can talk with them, but they make the decisions. Try to respect them in that regard. So help your family grow not only in gifts, but in grace. In grace. Christ's love for the church lifts the church to heights of glory. Men, we are responsible for our family's spiritual development. Dr. E. Stanley Jones said this concerning grace, and I quote, "Grace binds you with far stronger cords than the cords of duty or obligation can bind you. Grace is free, but when once you take it, you are bound forever to the giver and bound to catch the spirit of the giver. Like produces like. Grace makes you gracious. The giver makes you give. God has given to us, so we give of ourselves to help our families to grow. Lift them up to be all that they can be. Be the spiritual leader in your family. Demonstrate that you have experienced the grace of God. Your family is not to be mate-centered or even child-centered. It is to be Christ-centered. Someone said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. Don't make things worse around you. Be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, your family resembles either a sand dune or a sculpture. The sand dune is shaped by influence. A sculpture is shaped by purposes. The sand dune family is blown by culture and circumstances. There's no fixed shape, no stability. But the sculpture family is more and more shaped by Christ, the Bible, and the church. If you're going to be an effective, faithful, fantastic family man, you must be shaped by Christ, the Bible, and the church. You need all three to be the kind of family man God wants you to be. So, men, I challenge you, love your family, lead your family, lift your family, and it all begins with a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Ted Ingsom wrote the following words, "The world needs men. Men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and health, hard-heartedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes." It's a man who lives his life under the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ. Men, how are you living? Do you love your family? Are you leading your family? Are you lifting them up? If not, make that commitment today. It begins with a wholehearted, unashamed commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Would you do that today as we stand and sing "The Way of the Cross Leads Home," page 606. Would you come? You need to kneel and recommit your life to the Lord, do that today at the altar.